This morning we are continuing in our look at the last couple of chapters of Luke. We're going to be looking at chapter 23 now, beginning with verses 1 through 12. Before we read that, let me review with you a little bit about our question here. Were you there? We've gone through several people who were there, whether it be the disciples or Judas or Peter, or the Sanhedrin in trying Jesus. But after the Sanhedrin had tried Jesus, they have a little bit of a problem here. You see, they desire to execute Jesus, but they don't have the power to do so. It is not like it used to be. Now they are under Roman rule, and it was illegal for them to carry out a death penalty sentence without the authorization, without Rome actually being the ones that did it. You may remember the story of the woman caught in adultery. That was part of the problem. They wanted to, saying that, you know, it used to be that we could stone somebody for this, but now that the Romans were there, you can't. And so whose rule was sovereign? Well, the Sanhedrin is going to, it has to deal with this as well. And if they try to execute Jesus without Roman approval, they can get in a lot of trouble. This could be seen as rebellion or insurrection. And so they don't want to be in trouble with Rome, so they take Jesus to Pilate to say, we've tried him, we just want you to carry out the sentence. Well, there's going to be some problems with that, as we see here. But what we're actually going to focus on today, before we get to Pilate's reaction, is what Luke alone records among the Gospels, which is the involvement of Herod. We're going to see exactly what Herod is doing in this text. And I think we will see here that actually Herod may be one of the most relevant people that we encounter on this journey, because he seems the most like a 21st century American in many ways. We'll see what I mean here in a moment. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Let's first pray, and then we will read from God's Word. Heavenly Father, this is your Word. You have kept it preserved and recorded for us throughout the generations, that we might gain an understanding of who you are and your message for us. And Lord, I pray that you would be present through your Holy Spirit, guiding us into all truth this morning by the reading and the expounding of your word. Lord, we pray for this blessing of the Spirit in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Luke chapter 23, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. When Pilate heard this, he asked him whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been in enmity with each other. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. The men from the Sanhedrin take Jesus to Pilate, and Pilate is told, just sentence him. But Pilate isn't interested in doing somebody else's bidding. He wants to figure out, what is this man accused of? And so he asks them this question, are you the king of the Jews? Now, this little interchange is much reduced in Luke's telling of this. And so it almost seems a little confusing. He says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus replies, as he had done with the Sanhedrin, you have said so, which actually can be taken as, it is as you say. Well, Pilate then comes and says, I find no fault in this man. Well, if you read John's account in John 18, I believe it's 1836, you see there's more interaction that's going on here, and Pilate gets a response from Jesus about the nature of his kingdom, and Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And that tells Pilate something. Ah, this is a theological debate, and I could care less about theological debates. At one point he will say in the text, what is truth? He doesn't care about this. This is a theological squabble. He wants to brush his hands of it. And so he decides that since the claim is over the title King of the Jews, he would send him to the figurehead that they had at that time who had the title of King of the Jews. That was Herod. So he sends him over to Herod in a means of saying, just take care of this theological dispute. Maybe you can do something with this. So that it doesn't have to bother me. And so we see in this passage two judges, but we're going to focus today, as I said, on that second judge first, that judge of Herod. What is his involvement here? And I want to spend some time on this because Luke alone records Herod's interaction with Jesus here. What is happening here? Who is Herod in this story? What was he doing there? And in order to answer that, we have to ask, who is Herod? You've encountered that name before, haven't you? If you remember, during the readings at Christmas time, there is a Herod that is said to have pursued Jesus when he was just born, wanted to kill him because he didn't want anybody else claiming to the throne as the title of King of the Jews. But what you may not have known is that that is only one Herod. There is as many as five Herods that show up in the New Testament. That was Herod the Great. But if you remember in Matthew's account, what happens to Herod shortly after that? He dies. And then that Herod the Great actually has three sons, which, you know, Herod was pretty impressed with himself. He gave himself the title the Great, right? And so what does he name all of his sons? Well, you're going to be Herod, Herod, and Herod. You're going to be Herod Archelaus, you're going to be Herod Antipas, and you're going to be Herod Philip. And so they all have this title of Herod. Now, this Herod that we find in this text was a man by the name of Herod Antipas. And he is not like his father in many ways. In many ways he is, but in some ways he is not. In fact, this isn't the first time that you've encountered him, even in Luke. Remember in Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, there was a controversy with John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was denouncing Herod, Herod Antipas. Why was he denouncing him? Well, Herod Antipas had divorced his first wife in order to marry another woman who happened to be the wife of his half-brother. This was doubly a sin on his account for the way that he treated his first wife, as well as this sin against his brother in that way. But they had eloped while they were in Rome, and so John the Baptist saw this sin, called it a sin, and Herod didn't like that. He didn't like being called out on that. And so he had John the Baptist arrested. Now, if you remember how the rest of that story plays out, the wife is actually the one that is most offended by John the Baptist. And so she arranges this plan. She's going to have her daughter, who was the niece of Herod Antipas, go and dance for him. And he is so impressed and enticed by this dance, he says, you can have whatever you want. And she says on behalf of her mother, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. I don't want him just in prison. I want his head cut off so we know he will never say this again. Remember, Jews were not supposed to execute the death penalty. And so when he does this, this puts him in a spot. What if Rome finds out? Does this threaten his position? So he is not on good terms with Rome at this time, whether they had already found out and let it pass but said, you're under the scope, or whether they didn't know about it. He is on bad terms with them. But what we can tell from that, as well as from the other histories, is Herod Antipas loved one thing above everything else: entertainment. Right? He loved this dance. His wife knew that he would be enticed by this dance. In fact, Herod's palace that had been constructed by his father had an indoor swimming pool. It's pretty advanced for its age. He loved entertainment. It was just nonstop entertainment at his place. But he also had these equivalents of having to pay for that with this situation and people murmuring. And in fact, when he cut off the head of John the Baptist, that didn't stop people from knowing that in fact he had done this thing with his brother's wife. Well, when we read in Luke 23, 6 to 7, that when Pilate had heard he was a Galilean and then sends him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time for the Passover, he is in a sense sending Herod a gift. Herod did not like Jesus for the same reason that he didn't like John the Baptist. They were of the same cloth, remember? Right after Herod, John the Baptist is gone, Jesus takes over with his exact same message. People were saying Jesus is John the Baptist risen again from the dead, and Herod is superstitious and thinks, is that the case? Do I have somebody out that's out there trying to get me? But when he comes before him, he's actually not thinking about what the smartest thing to do in the situation is. Because I can say this now that Herod Antipas is not ruling over us. Herod Antipas was not a smart man. He was not a strategic thinker. In fact, he was nothing like his father was in seeing threats to the throne and being politically well off in terms of his mind. This is a man that was almost entirely ruled by his passions, not by his mind. So when Jesus is brought before him, he actually doesn't first see a contender to his throne. He doesn't even think about what is my role as a judge in civil law. What does he think of first? The first thing he thinks of here is he's much like a child. Look at verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. He wants to be entertained. He wants a show. He just thinks, not what is just, or politically how should I maneuver? He just thinks, what can entertain me? This is as if he wants to see a magic show from Jesus. What we know about Herod Antipas is that he often liked comfort and entertainment. In fact, remember when people started questioning Jesus about who was John the Baptist, who are you? And he says, who did you come to see in Luke 11? Somebody who wears soft clothing and is like a reed that flutters in the wind. Most commentators think he is actually making an allusion to Herod Antipas. He was somebody who wore soft clothing. He had entertainment all the time. His palace, you know what it was like? It was probably like a variety show. Some of you may have known a show that kind of popularized this. It was called the Lawrence Welk Show. My grandparents' generation really liked that. It was a variety show. You would have all these different things that would happen on the show, right? You'd have a musical act followed by a comedian, followed by a song and dance routine. You still have this sort of format today with the Tonight Show and the Late Show. It's a variety show. The minute you start to get bored, they have a new act for you. And this is Herod's palace all the time. What new entertainment is there? What new thing to watch is there? Maybe he was thinking first of the entertainment value that's there. He's heard that Jesus has done miracles. That sounds fun. Why don't you do a miracle? Why don't you do a show for me? That was the way to get to that judge, was if you entertain me, maybe I'll do you a favor. And it was merely for the sense of spectacle. He wanted to see a sign. Why? We think of the sign of like, should we really believe? But he just wanted it for the spectacle of it. I remember when I was in seminary, there were several international students that were there. There were students that were Indian. I knew someone who was Turkish. I knew somebody who was Canadian. And you know, they all loved the 4th of July. Do you know why they loved the 4th of July? Not because they were American citizens and they loved everything about America. There were fireworks, right? There was a spectacle that would go on. And they loved to see the spectacle. What is it? Everybody everywhere is just shooting off fireworks? This is an amazing spectacle to see. That's why Herod wanted to see a sign. In a sense, he was bored. And he says, ah, finally, a magic show. Dance, Jesus. Do some entertainment for me. Now, before we continue much further and judge Herod from afar, Herod, we should know, is not a unique individual. In fact, Herod could be one of the most common types of people's reactions to Jesus today. Recently, we actually received, as we were in our session meeting, we were looking through the mail that we received from different organizations. Whenever there's something that's addressed to resident or to Reverend Nelson, I know that's probably they're soliciting for something. And there was this piece of mail that came in recently that was you could pay some money in order to get license for video clips. Not just video clips that were teaching video clips. They were not even just things that were maybe helpful illustrations. They were things for like Disney clips, entertaining clips, action clips that you could show during your sermon and during your church service. Now, I know what many of you are thinking. Yeah, I might pay a little bit more attention if you entertain me with some comedy or some action in the middle of the sermon. Well, to stamp that down a little bit, that seems to be a similar spirit of Herod that's within us. A spirit that says, my spirituality is attached to my entertainment value. Am I entertained? Am I excited? In fact, that's why you can find church experiences today that look like a concert. We want something that is entertaining and exciting. You can even have things like a liturgical dance in the service in some places. I think whenever I hear that there was a liturgical dance within a church service, I just think Herod and his daughter. What is going on in our worship service? Because who is the audience for our worship? Do you know why? At the end of special musics, most Presbyterians do not clap. It is not because we don't think that Lou did a great job. I love that song. My eyes were closed during the whole thing, just thinking about the words. But, you know, you were not the audience for that. God was. In our worship, we have an audience of one. Now, that's not to say if you ever clap that you're going to be kicked out of the church. Somebody next to you might silently judge you, but I can't stop that. That's just to say, how do we understand our worship? It's an outflow of how we understand worship. Our audience for our worship is God. When we hear a message or a sermon or the reading of the word, it is to hear from God, not to be entertained, not to be the audience of it. You see, Herod and these people have, and the priests that are accusing him, they have the king and the judge in front of them. And they are going to learn something very quickly, and that is that they were not supposed to be in the seat of the judge and the king. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. They're going to find something very shocking when that happens, because of verse 9. That is why verse 9 happens. He questioned him, it says, right? That is, Herod questioned Jesus at some length, but he, Jesus, made no answer. Why did he make no answer? Why didn't he say anything in the midst of those questions? How many of you have heard or watched a show or TV or movie that takes place in a courtroom? Everybody probably has their favorites. I think Law and Order is like one of the number one shows on cable reruns these days. In the 90s, I loved Matlock. So whatever it is for you. You probably have seen those types of shows. Do you remember scenes in which the defendant gets up and starts accusing the judge and asking him questions? Where were you on July 11th? Where were you? What was your relationship to the deceased? Were you in fact the murderer? Have you ever seen a scene like that? No, that's ridiculous. You would never have the defendant putting the judge on the stand. He does not have to answer those questions. Do you see what's happening here? The defendant is asking the judge to answer him and to prove himself to him. And Jesus is not answering because he's not supposed to answer that. He doesn't have to answer that. He, in fact, is the judge. But all Herod wants is somebody to entertain him. And this is not becoming very entertaining to Herod. Jesus isn't responding. He's not doing a magic show. He's not even doing some sort of a speech to entertain him. He starts to become bored, and that's why when he refuses to entertain Herod, Herod starts to mock him. Maybe he can have some entertainment value just by making jokes about him or mocking him or putting him in this robe. He will get a little bit of value out of Jesus either way, and his value will be mere entertainment from making fun of him. Didn't Jesus know if he would just entertain Herod a little bit, he would get a better judgment? Of course he did. But that was not his role. As Spurgeon actually said once, it's also not the role of Christ's church to entertain goats, but to feed sheep. That was Christ's role. He came for his sheep, not to entertain goats who wanted a show. When we come here on Sunday mornings, we come to feed on God's word. We come to meet with our Lord and our Savior, not our chief entertainer. We are fed, we are guided, we are loved, but not merely amused within our worship service. But Herod would have none of that, so he's done. Look at verse 10 and 11. The chief priests and the scribes stood by and vehemently accused him. They're mad, they're angry, they're serious about this. But Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. And then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. That is the reaction, the exiting shots of somebody who is rejecting Christ. Maybe I can just get some comedic value out of him. Maybe I can get some mocking out of him. Now, I for one love comedy. I'm one of those few people probably that will sit and watch a special on YouTube that's just a stand-up comedian. I love people like Brian Regan and Jim Gaffigan. I love to listen to them. But when I'm looking for somebody, there is something that will make me uncomfortable and make me even stop listening to a comedian. And that is somebody who starts mocking God. Now, not mocking certain characters in the Bible. Some of them deserve some mocking, right? There are funny and comedic elements to what Noah's reaction is to things, or what Moses' reaction is to some things. You know, some people even make some jokes like about, you know, who was the first person in the Bible that needed psychological help? Moses, because he was in denial, right? You've probably heard your own corny jokes. And they're not wrong, except to the degree that they're corny and not really funny. But when the mocking turns to God, when it turns to Christ, just know what's going on. That is a human stabbing at God for not being entertaining enough to him. They try for some entertainment by mocking. God has a sense of humor. He invented humor. He made the platypus. He has a sense of humor, right? But when we are mocking God, what are we really doing? You have not entertained me enough. You have to ask the question, are we laughing with God at what he has given us? Or are we laughing at him? Be warned by the image of Herod mocking God in the flesh. It is the means by which Herod rejects Christ. Christ came to love, to direct, to give grace by living the righteous life we ought to have lived but didn't, by dying the death we deserved on our behalf. But he didn't come to do a magic show or a song and dance for Herod or for us. Jesus is to be accepted on his own terms, not to listen to our list of demands. To say, Jesus, I will love and I will serve you if you make it entertaining and exciting enough. Jesus, I will love and serve you if you make sure that I'm just relatively wealthy enough. Jesus, I will love and I will serve you if you help me get ahead in sports or business or among my friend group. Jesus came and is to be accepted on his own terms. Jesus is the judge. He is the king. He is the one who made the rules and who made the court. We run into problems every time that we put Jesus in the dock or we make fun of him. We are to laugh with but never at God. It's a means of rejecting him without much thought, which is what Herod does here, who couldn't be bothered to think about it. He just wanted nonstop entertainment. We know from the history books that, in fact, the show did stop at one point. Herod was found to be so incompetent at his job, just wanting entertainment all the time. Finally, Rome has him arrested and has him killed in a little cell just because he was of no use to them. The show eventually will stop and will get serious. As we look at this text, as we see Herod sending him back to Pilate, which we'll finish up with next week, and we're asking the question, were you there when they crucified my Lord? I have to ask the question, what do you see when you see Herod in this passage? Can I tell you what I see? I made a somewhat shocking discovery when I took Hebrew in seminary. And that is that many times when you see the names of Hebrew people, the first letter is hard to translate into English. Sometimes the same letter will be translated as a Y or as a H or as a J. As I realized that with Herod, I realized that a close relation to the name Herod is Jared. So whenever I read in Scripture and I see Herod, I start thinking, you know, my name is closely related to this man by by accident. What do we see when we look at Herod? Every time I see that, I see my name. I see, in a sense, myself. I see a man who is distracted by trivialities. I see a man who is driven by the next entertainment. A man that sometimes asks Jesus to dance to his tune. Often I see a mirror of my own life, of me as a 21st century American and what I judge things by. What is Jesus' value? Is it his entertainment value? Or is it based on what Jesus said his value was when he came? He came not to be an entertainer, but to be king, to be Lord, to be judge, and to be savior. See, that's the good news that Luke has here, is that the king, the judge who came, who is in the midst of being judged here, Herod and Pilate will sinfully judge Jesus. Their sins will send Jesus to the cross, and that's exactly why he came, for our sins to send him to the cross. Were you there when they crucified Jesus? If you are in Christ, know that your sins were there, and they may have various names. Your sins may be called the disciples and our sluggishness of faith. Our sins may be called Peter and his cowardice to be associated with Jesus. Our sins may be called the Sanhedrin and their self-righteousness. Or our sins may be called Herod and our value of entertain me above everything else. Jesus is there in Luke's gospel surrounded by our sins. Our sins there try and judge Jesus, but we thank God that instead Jesus came to put an end to our sins. He judges sins, and then he takes the judgment for our sins. Jesus came to save, not merely entertain. Don't make the mistake of Herod telling Jesus to dance when Jesus came to die, to rise, to rule, and to reign. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we confess that we too often come to you with wrong standards. Lord, we confess the times that we've come to you as Herod, asking you to entertain us rather than to love and guide and forgive us and give us new life. Lord, may we confess the judgeship and the leadership and the kingship of Christ above all things. May we sing it, may we believe it, and may we walk in light of it. And we thank you that we have such a great and gracious judge and king. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.